Good morning, everybody. So you see the title of the talk here, Devotion. There's a bit of devotion going on today along the banks of the Thames and around London. But we're going to be talking about a different kind of devotion. I wonder how many of you have been inspired by different things, by books, by people, by conversations, I don't know, different things in your lives. When I was first became a Christian, age 17, there was a guy called David Wilkerson, who's now dead, and he was called to work with gangsters in New York, and I had any book that came out about the story. Thank you, Pat. You're very kind. Any book that came out about that story, I got. I found it so inspiring. And if ever you get a chance to read Run, Baby, Run, it's still very good readings, inspirational. When I had got rid of my business and wondered what I was going to do with the rest of my life, I went along one day and to have lunch with Verdun and Regina and sat in their little language school in Wood Green. And I sat there and I thought to myself, this is good. I could do this. And it inspired me. Both the language thing, but also seeing how Jesus could be involved in that. And so I did it. And if I hadn't seen the model, I might not have done. And so there are very inspiring things in our lives, aren't they? I'm sure you've got inspirations. The Bible has left us with some images to inspire us. And one of those images is the devotion of the early church. I'm going to read a story to you in a moment, and just to give you the context, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this is the beginning of this inspirational story, Acts 2:41. 3,000 people had joined the church. Before then, there was about 120 of them gathered in an upper room. And the next day, or that very same day, 3,000 were added, which was a remarkable thing. But in a way, what I'm saying this morning is I'm continuing the story that Bob started last week about Peter. Do you remember Peter? I love Bob's stuff about Peter because I can identify with him. He was a loose cannon. He was bold with his words, and he fell down many times, didn't he? And yet God chose that guy to be the leader of the early church. Amazing. That's an inspiration, isn't it? And dear old Peter, he'd given up. He'd gone back to fishing. He got his mate, and Jesus came to him and encouraged him, didn't he? And he inspired him. He showed him what he was going to do. And that was 50 days before this incident. Jesus had died, and Peter had denied Jesus in front of a maid and swore, actually. I don't know what words he used, but he swore and said, "I don't know him." And Jesus looked at him, and he must have felt incredibly ashamed and worthless and disappointed and discouraged. And no wonder he went back to his fishing. He just thought, this isn't for me. This fish is a men thing. Forget it. I'm going to do something else. And yet something happened in those 50 days. And Jesus met Peter on the shores of Lake Galilee and cooked him breakfast and put his arm around him and inspired him to carry on. He forgave him and he gave him a fresh vision. And I pray this morning that we might just get a little bit more vision, a little bit more freshness about what God has called us to do and what we can do with his help. And then during that 50 days, there were various incidents where Jesus met this person, that person, and revealed himself to them. And then he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. Wow. Can you imagine that? They were waiting for this thing. What is this thing? But Jesus said, don't move from Jerusalem, but wait until you are endued with, clothed upon by power from on high. when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they were waiting for something, weren't they? They didn't know what it was going to look like, but then suddenly it says there was a mighty rushing wind and fire came down from heaven like tongues of fire resting on the heads of each one of them. Probably about the same number as we have in church here this morning, maybe a little bit more. But fire came down on each head. And to me, that tells a story. It says that we are all important to Jesus and part of his plan. He's got a plan for your life. I know he's got a plan for my life. He's got a plan for your life. And it's completely different to his plan for mine, because God has planted you with different friends in a different family, in a different location at this very moment of time, where the place where you are is the place where God has planted you. And he wants to use us in our lives. So the Holy Spirit fell. Peter was filled with the Spirit, and this cowardly man was suddenly delivered of his fear, and he stood up boldly in front of all the people in Jerusalem, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. He told them what had happened to him and to them, and that Jesus had died and been raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit fell upon those 3,000 people in conviction, and they cried out, "What must we do?" And he said, "Turn around and put your faith in Jesus." And that day, they were all baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so it goes on. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. As I read this, just imagine this happening in Jerusalem. Not as words of the Bible here, but just imagine what this was like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, whatever that was, to fellowship, whatever that is, to the breaking of bread, what is that, and to prayer. We know a little bit about that, don't we? And awe, fear, holy fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, this is what they were doing. Every day, day by day, as the New Testament church continued, this was their activity. Day by day, they were attending the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So it just gives us a little glimpse of what was going on amongst those 3,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that is our mission. New Life Church here in London today, that God would add to our numbers. Not to our numbers to make New Life Church big, but actually to add to the numbers of his family, of his kingdom, because he desires all men and women to be saved. And that's what we're here for. But what's interesting is that this came as a kind of afterthought to this activity. Whatever it was that was going on in the church, this just comes on the end, and it just kind of shows it as a bit of a result that God was adding. So they weren't adding. They weren't like going grabbing people and saying, "You better join us. Whoosh, you know, this is where we're going." He didn't tie any hands. It says that God was adding to their number. And I pray that that will be the case with us. And over the years, it has been the case that God has added somebody. They've been saved. They've come to know Jesus. Their lives have been turned around. There's some of them sitting here this morning, and it's a miracle of conversion has happened in their lives. And they themselves have wanted to win others too. I just want it to happen a whole lot more. Do you? Okay, well, whatever that was going on, it was allowing God to add to the church. So this is very important, what was happening. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's go take a step back. They devoted themselves. This is what they were doing. After the 3,000 were saved, this is what the church was doing. Four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And I want to briefly just mention those this morning so that we can understand what was going on in normal Jerusalem church life. You know, it's very easy to think that a church should follow a certain pattern. And it's very easy for us here this morning to think, this is church. What do we do at church? Well, we have a prayer meeting, and then we have a worship time, and then we have a sermon, and then a ministry time, and then we have a coffee, and we all go home. I've been to church. Very easy to think that way, isn't it? But I want you for a moment to try to unthink that. Think beyond that, because church is so much more than that. And maybe God will break up our patterns of the way we do things, and we should be open to that. And over the years, we've found that the church is a very flexible thing. It's a living thing. It's a dynamic thing. And in different countries and different times, the church has been squeezed into all sorts of molds. But essentially, there are elements of it that are important. And these are some of the things that they devoted themselves to. The church is a living thing. It's an organism. It's a simple thing. It's not an organization. It's a living thing. It's dynamic. It's changing. And may God give us the flexibility of heart to change as individuals and as a church to keep on changing as well. Taking a step further back, the first words of this, and they devoted themselves. You ever been devoted to anybody? It's a big thing, isn't it? You ever been devoted to something? Maybe a football club, maybe your work, maybe to some sporting success. You know, there are things in our lives that we know what it means to be devoted a little bit. And today, I wonder who won the marathon. Did Mo Farah win? No, he's trying very hard. But I want to just have a word with about this guy this morning, about his devotion. Because this is what this word means, devotion, dedication for something to happen. I was looking up his training schedule. It's tough for this guy. Every week, he runs over 120 miles with no rest days. Sundays, he only does one, about half of that, but I think he still runs about 27 miles. He's running this at about 5.5 minutes a mile, so, you know, quite quick. He does gym work every day. He does loads of sprinting. He's on a very strict diet. There are certain things that he will not allow himself to eat. And basically, there's such a fine line between these runners that really it is the devoted ones that win. And part of the reason why he was such a successful runner and is still a very good runner is because he is devoted. And the other runners will say, Mo Farah was more devoted than us. The fine things, he was devoted. It meant that every night he slept, certainly before the Olympics, I don't know if he still does, in an oxygen tent to allow his muscles and his body to recover. I'm telling you, every night that's what he did. He was weeks away from his family because he had put his running number one. He was devoted to that thing. Now, God never asks us to put anything apart from him as number one in our lives. But there are other things in lives that if we're going to achieve them and we've been called to them, we will need to be devoted to. So what were they devoting themselves to? Four things. The first thing is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the first time I read that, I was a little bit puzzled by that. What does it mean, this apostles' teaching? And over the last few years, thanks again, Pat, I've As I've been reading the Bible, I've got this facility in my online Bible to highlight things. So whenever I find something about the gospel or the word of God or the Bible, I put a little highlight on it, Bible. And this weekend I was going over it and I was actually seeing that the incredible number of ways, the message that they were preaching and teaching, this apostles' teaching is described. And this might just help us get just a little bit of a handle on what it was. Whatever this apostles' teaching was, they were besotted with it. They were absolutely devoted to it. It was their occupation. They loved it. And they wanted to proclaim this message to everybody they could find. Whatever this thing was, it was so important. It's called the apostles' teaching. Sometimes it's just called the teaching. Sometimes it's called the good teaching. Sometimes it's called the teaching of the Lord. Often it's called the message. Sometimes it's called the message of this salvation, the message of this life. So this gospel, this thing that we're talking about, it's life, isn't it? They knew that this message had life in it, and it was a message that was going to bring people salvation. Salvation from eternal judgment, salvation from the misery of their lives. It's a message of salvation. It's also called the gospel or the good news. It's called the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel promised beforehand by the prophets. It's called our gospel. It's called my gospel. And this gospel, this thing, this apostles' teaching that I'm talking about this morning, needs to become your gospel, not just Paul's gospel. It has to become my gospel. And I have prayed as I read the Bible that I will understand more and more what is this gospel. So when I talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, I can easily explain it because I really understand what it means. Do you understand what it means? Are you able for somebody sat next to you in a restaurant when you're with Christian friends and you say grace and they say, what is this? Because this actually happened a couple of weeks ago to me, that you would be able to explain, well, actually, this is what it's all about. This is what we believe in. This is what I'm excited about. It's called the Word. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Word of Truth. They were preaching the trustworthy word, the sound words of the Lord Jesus, the word of his grace, the words of this life. It's called the mystery, hidden for ages. It's called the kingdom of God, or just the kingdom. It's called the faith, or faith in Christ Jesus. It says we were preaching the faith. They explained the faith, or faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, this message was so identified with faith that they called it the faith. And faith, what is faith? But trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. It's called, when Paul was with the Ephesian elders and he was about to say goodbye to them, he said to them, I have been faithful and I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. There is nothing in his counsel that I have not told you. It's a complete gospel. There is nothing original left in it. The thing that is written in your Bibles and has been put down as the Holy Spirit filled men and inspired them to write these things down, it is the counsel of God. It's the whole counsel of God. If you're looking for something new, you won't find it. Maybe you'll find something fresh in what God has already said. Maybe the Holy Spirit will show you something, but in the book, in the pages of the Bible, is the whole counsel of God. It's called the good news about Jesus. Sometimes they were just preaching the Christ, the Messiah. Sometimes they preached the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it just says, and they were preaching him. Because this whole thing is encapsulated in a person, in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called the way, because he is the way. And finally, sometimes it's called the proclamation, because this thing that we have been given, this thing they were absorbed in, was to be proclaimed to all people. When Jesus before Jesus was taken up in that 50-day period I was talking about, they were, some of them were walking along to the village Emmaus, and Jesus started to walk alongside them, and they didn't know who he was. And he started to explain things to them. They were saying, oh, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? Oh, it's been a terrible time. This man, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, and they crucified him. It's terrible. And some of us say he's been raised from the dead. And so Jesus walks. He just appears and just walks alongside them. They didn't know who he was. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? As Jesus went through the Bible from Moses, through the prophets, through the Psalms, explaining that it was all about him, that every sacrifice, every ram, every goat, every cow, all the blood shed was just a picture of the blood of Jesus. So he explained it to them. So by the time we get to Pentecost, they've got this message. And then he tells the apostles, you've got to tell everybody this message. But they were the guys who he had revealed this message to. We need to get serious about the Bible. We need to read it. We need to understand it, because this is the message of our life. Then I want to just come to number four, to prayer. I have talked a lot about prayer, and to me, prayer is very important. I wish I was a better prayer. I really do, because I have discovered that prayer is a wonderful thing. And Jesus said that we should pray, or rather it was Paul that said, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And if there's one thing that Joe and I have learned in our difficult lives, it's been to keep praying about everything. Just bring them to him. The bad thing that happens in the day, you bring it to him. Your things to do list, you bring it to him. The good thing that happens, as I sit in my sitting room and I look out at a tree and I say, oh God, thank you. Pray about everything. Just get in the habit of talking to him about things. If you find it difficult and you think you've got to just sit down or kneel down and pray for an hour, there's much more to prayer than that. Jesus just wants to be brought into our lives. And yes, he does want us to spend time reading the Bible. He does want us to learn to spend time with him. But it's so much more than that. And I just want to encourage you. I'm not going to spend much time talking about prayer, but just to say that it's absolutely fundamental. And God loves us so much that he wants to spend time with us. Jesus died to bring us to God. And he wants to talk to us. He wants us to talk to him about everything in our lives. So let's include him a bit more. I was reading just yesterday in the Bible, in my normal daily Bible readings, Zephaniah 3:2. And this was God's complaint against Israel. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. And I say, God, yes, that's me. I'm not listening to you. There are things going on in my life. I know I'm not listening to you. I need to hear what you're saying. The other day I prayed with a couple of people. That's Verd and Regina. They prayed for me about a situation. And I said, I've not been able to hear God's voice in this. And I find that when God speaks to me and I've got a verse of scripture that he's spoken to my heart, I can get through anything with him by faith in what he's saying. So they prayed that we would, that I would hear. Well, actually, I didn't hear, but Jo heard. She was up 4 o'clock in the morning, awake, thinking about the various things, and God gave her a passage of scripture to her heart, and she shared it with me in the morning, and it was so encouraging. We knew what God was saying. We were listening to his voice. At 6:30 that morning, The situation we were dealing with was right there in front of us. And it was a bad day. As I went to the shop that morning, I said to God, this is an evil day. You know, the Bible talks about the evil day when everything seems to be bad, but we knew that God had spoken to us, and it was so encouraging. And so as I'm walking along, I'm able to bring God into this. Thank you, God, you said this to us. Could you help in this situation? We had a situation that needed an instant answer, and I said to God, as we dealt with the situation, God, could we get an instant response? Oh God, please. Do you know, I didn't really believe that he would answer, but within 2 minutes the answer came, and it was not expected, and I was so grateful to God. Joe had another thing in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. She felt God was showing her, you know, that we have a mind's eye. Some people say, I had a vision or whatever. But just, I think, you know, just God uses our mind's eye, doesn't he? And he puts thoughts into our minds. And in her mind's eye, she saw the prelude to a tsunami. And what happens if you live in one of those countries like Sri Lanka, because I know that, where is Lalith? Yeah, Lalith and Anna, they had experience of this, and Sophie too, where they were actually in the tsunami, and by God's grace, he let them go. I think Sophie didn't want to go to the beach, is that right? And so whatever happened, they went to the top of the hill, and they were spared that tsunami. Well, local people would tell you that before a tsunami, the sea takes its breath. And it's like the sea goes back, and shipwrecks, and sometimes towns and various things appear, and lots of rubbish appears on the beach as the sea draws back very far. And not soon after, whoosh, the sea comes in with great devastation. And I don't know what the context was, but I know that God was saying to us that sometimes it gets difficult. Sometimes it gets hard before the good comes. And you may be going through something this morning that is very difficult. God does not spare us from difficulties, does he? But he is with us in them. And often it gets harder before it gets easier. And I want to encourage you this morning, hang on. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on yourself. You're learning patience, and it will get better. But accept your correction. If God is trying to correct us with things in our lives, if we're not trusting in the Lord, sometimes bad things happen because God is wanting us to trust in him and not in ourselves. And it says she doesn't draw near to her God. You know, the sin of Israel was they weren't praying. We need to pray, don't we? We really, really do. Don't think you've got to pray for, you know, an hour, 2 hours. Just start with 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But get started and get, you know, giving God your day. Get him involved in your life. And then step back to the fellowship, which is kind of mixed up with the fourth point, fellowship. What is fellowship? Paul will remember a guy called Harry Greenwood, who was converted when he was in the Royal Navy, and wonderfully converted, and he became a fiery evangelist. And because he'd been in the Navy, he said that his definition of fellowship was two fellas in a ship. Okay, well, this is our ship, all right? And we are the fellas that God has put us together with. And this word fellowship, the Greek word actually is koinonia. I've written at the top there, koinonia. It's worth remembering that word koinonia. And it just means sharing. It means sharing our time. It means sharing our lives. It means sharing our money. It means sharing our sorrows, sharing our troubles, sharing our prayers. You know, we as people, we are not individuals. It says no man is an island, and we are not little islands, are we? It's like ice, you know? The church is very often like, you know, those little ice boxes that you have with lots of little bits of ice inside. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he begins to warm the ice. And the ice becomes water and it starts to flow together. One of the things I found inspirational as a young Christian was age 18, I went to a young people's leadership conference, whatever that was. There were about 15 of us there. And there was a group from a church in Godston in Surrey, maybe 4 or 5 young people there. And I was like, I felt really a bit uncomfortable beside them. They really loved one another. And they were male and female, probably 18 to 25. And they just had tremendous fellowship. They adored each other. And they were very affectionate. And being a, you know, kind of British boarding school boy, it's a little kind of awkward. And I just recognized that God needed to melt my heart and to make me more like that. But I'd seen something different, and I know I needed more. Now, some people come to New Life and they say, oh, New Life is a loving church. I've heard people say it. But we mustn't be complacent, because we are nowhere near where God wants us to be. He wants this ice to melt so that our lives become so much part of one another that we can't stay away from each other. You know, the Bible says, the Bible doesn't say this. The Oxford Book of Proverbs might say this. The English phrase, an Englishman's home is his castle. You ever heard that one? And it's sadly true. The people that I've got to know a little bit, like the Harunas, John was telling me about his childhood home. I don't know how many they had in their home, at least 14. And people would come, and their mother was a generous woman. And so often in their bedroom, they'd have, like, you know, maybe 10 kids or whatever. And who's this new one that's turned up? And they didn't just turn up, but they just became part of the family. And the culture was so open and so kind and so loving and so un-British. And how could we ever cope with that, you know? In 21st century London, it's a difficult climate that we live in, isn't it? I think the economic climate makes it difficult for people. We're so busy working that we have to defend our lives. Okay, I'm going to work, but don't ask me to do anything after work, please. I need to go home. I need to relax. I need to watch telly. And I just need some me time. You've heard that dreadful phrase? I need some me time. You know, I need to recover. But I believe God is challenging us. I really do. That particularly British people, we need to let down the drawbridge. We need to let more people into our lives, one at a time. One at a time. We'll allow that concession. But that God would enlarge our hearts and remove those bits in us that unnecessarily defend our lives from one another. This thing of devotion. Paul very kindly showed me an app the other day. It's called Wunderlist. I think you might call it Wunderlist, but I think it's a German word, Wunder, which is wonder. This wonderful list, and it's an app he has on his phone. Now, I know that Paul is a man of written lists, so I knew that when Paul had an app for a things-to-do list, that was going to be a good app. I hope Wunderlist listen to this message. They'll be very pleased with me. But I've got it on my phone, and you see, I put down my things-to-do list, but it's got this facility that you can just click on it, and you can drag the important ones to the top. And you know, we need to do that daily. What is important? Jesus is important. Our relationship with him is important. Prayer is important. The people that God has put in our lives. Now, I would love to be able to care for everybody, but I don't have time to do that very efficiently. But God puts us with people. And I find I have in my prayer list, I have people that I feel that God has, in a sense, specially joined me together with. And I pray for those people daily. I pray for the church generally, but specifically, you know, God wants to add people into our lives and make us more friendly than we are. I really believe he wants to do that. It says here, all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They sold all their stuff. Did they sell their houses? Probably. They didn't have cars in those days, but they were just selling their possessions. If they got too much, they sold them. And they put the money down at the apostles' feet. And they said, look, if there's people in need, you distribute them. Wow, that is amazing, isn't it? Have you ever done that? God had moved in their hearts to such a degree, they were giving in an extraordinary way. It wasn't a communist experiment. For one, it was voluntary. God had just put it in their hearts to be generous. And I believe God wants to move on my heart. Really, it starts with me, my heart, this thing. And then finally, the breaking of bread. What is this breaking of bread? Sometimes this word includes taking communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, whatever people call it, Holy Communion. I don't think that was that in this case. If, for example, you read in Acts 27, 46 to 47, I just want to prove a point here, because I think if we take this as being communion, I think we miss a great deal of the life of the early church. This is Paul. When he had said these things, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. Okay, so obviously this is the Lord's Supper. No, this is Paul on a Roman ship as a prisoner being guarded by a whole bunch of Romans. And they've been not eating up for 14 days. And he says to them, look, stop this thing. And he gets bread and he breaks it. And so breaking bread was synonymous with it, means the same thing as having a meal. What did they do when they had a meal? They just broke bread. Now, obviously, communion is part of that. But I don't believe, going back to this message in Acts, that this was that. When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. All who believed were together. Yeah, here we go. Forgive me. Day by day, Acts 2:46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, they were just breaking bread. They were just having their food together. They were eating together. And Bob and Vicky will be very glad to hear that food is very important. It's a very important thing in our lives, isn't it? You know, we all need to eat. And so God says, well, when you're eating, take advantage of it. Don't just get your ready meal. Invite somebody else round. Or go to Costa and have your meal with somebody else. When New Life started, it was a long, long time ago. 40 years ago, and I was a student in those days, and there were two ladies called Lizzie Ware and Lizzie Collins. One was the welfare officer, and one was kind of an assistant in this place, International Students House. And they had a flat in the basement of York Terrace East, near Regent's Park, and God had noticed that they had a heart for people. And they just lived quite a New Testament life. You could drop in there any time, and we did. We must have been a real pain in the neck, some of us. But we would drop in early in the morning. We would leave late at night. We would eat together. We laughed so much. We had so much fun. We went on holiday together. We had fun together. We prayed together. We had mission together. Every now and then, about every month, they would pack the room. They had a kind of L-shaped room, and it was literally packed. You know, you had to stand sometimes. You couldn't sit. And they would invite in everybody, and they would feed them amazing food. Lizzie Collins was a cordon bleu cook, and boy, she cooked some good stuff. And so everybody came for the food and for the love, and it was very, very important. And a number of people, of those international students that didn't know Jesus, came to know him through the food, through the love, through the fellowship. And, you know, as a church grows, we can lose these things. In our history, we have cell groups. We had cell groups. And we had a little bit of a vision for that then. But I do believe that God wants more of this spontaneously in our lives. When I met Verd and Regina, they said, I'll meet you at Costa Church. So they take the people from the language school out to Costa Coffee, and they have fellowship there. And it's been a great means of reaching and loving people. Verdun calls Starbucks Saint Arbucks, okay? Costa Church and St. Arbucks. But I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's difficult for you to do something at home, so you could just find a room, order some pizza, have some friends around, talk and pray. In the church, we have home fellowship groups, which are organized. But this is more than organization, isn't it? This is heart stuff. I want to finish with this thought, really. There's a whole lot of bread here. Breaking bread together. Eating their meals with gladness. Who likes bread? Okay. Now, who likes bread from different countries? Okay. So I want you to tell me what bread you like. Keep your hands up if you want to be spoken to.
Not sure where it's from. I think it's Austrian rye bread.
Austrian rye bread. Come on, Bob. You can do better than that.
I think it's a sort of Turkish bread I've had once, like a flatbread that was called.
Turkish flatbread. We'll talk to the experts afterwards.
Focaccia.
Focaccio from Italy.
French baguettes.
French baguettes. Can anybody? Yeah, Johnny? Ciabatta. Fantastic. I like naan bread or naan bread. Do you like that? Indian bread. So many different kinds of bread. And every culture has a different way of breaking bread and making bread. And to me, it's just a great picture that we have in this church, such diversity. And we have, each of us has an opportunity. And I believe that God wants to break into our lives a bit more and just love people. 2 weeks ago when Gerard and Jeannie came, we took them out to Stingray afterwards, and we had a lovely meal together, and I thought, what is Gerard going to do this time? Because the last time we went there, he got one of his calendars and he gave it to the guy at the checkout and said, do you know Jesus? And whatever, because he never misses an opportunity. But this was an interesting one. So this time, we were just sitting there, and it was so lovely to see them, and we had such fellowship and such laughter. We were making a tremendous noise. And then the food came along, and I said, shall we just say thank you? And so we just get a genuine thank you, God. We were the only people in the restaurant, by the way, the only people. And, Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for each other. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this beautiful food that we're about to eat. Amen. And we got into our food. Never thought about it. 5 minutes later, a guy comes up the stairs, one of the waiters, and he said, are you Pentecostali? And I said, yeah, so kind of, I suppose you could call us that. He said, my parents, he's from Italy, from Sicily. He said, my parents are Pentecostali. And so Gerard says to him, where are you in your walk with God? He said, we got talking about ECOS and different things. And you see, what an opportunity, because he was drawn by the love. We didn't intend anything, but just the result of that was an opportunity to share Jesus and to help him a few steps on in his journey towards God. So, fantastic. Okay, I've spoken for 43 minutes, so I'm going to close that down, and we're going to pray, okay? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Barbara, would you mind just... Yep, have a stretch if you need to. Big stretch. Shake a leg. And we're just going to pray. Four challenges. Prayer, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread. Just for a moment, I want us to just think about those things. Is God saying something to us? You see, in the end, it went back to the Holy Spirit. He was the one who had inspired them. There was no commandment that they should do these four things. They were just doing them because God had put it in their hearts. And I believe God needs to touch our hearts like that ice. He needs to melt our hearts and make these things more priority, more important to him. Not in a legalistic way, but just that God would move in our hearts and help us to move in the direction of this early church. Thank you, Lord. Just just the quietness. Just think about those four things. The message. Do I need to give more attention to the message, to the gospel, to the Bible? Do I need to have more fellowship? Do I need to open my life more to others? Do I need to be more sacrificial in my giving to others? The breaking of bread. Is the bread me that needs to be broken so it can be shared with others? Do I have time for those that don't know Jesus? Do I have to have time for a cup of coffee with someone who's interested, but I'm too busy? Do I need God to unbusy my life a little bit? Do I need to change my priorities? No one of us has any more time than any other. We all have 24 hours in a day. But what we do with those hours, may God help us to get the priorities in the right order. And finally, prayer. Do I need God's help with prayer? Prayer is wonderful but challenging. And always we seem to need God's help to do it better. He wants us to pray more fervently. He wants us to pray more regularly. He just wants to get into our lives more. And the Holy Spirit is the key to all these things. That if we are willing, He will help us. He will help us. He is called the Helper. Father, we offer our lives to you afresh this morning. Pray that you would take the bits of this message that apply to us and make it real to us, Lord. Help us to appreciate this gospel by which we have been saved. Help us to know it, to understand it, to love it. To be devoted to that message and its proclamation. Do something new in our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have koinonia, sharing, fellowship, real fellowship, a real sharing of our troubles as well as our joys, a willingness to pray and care for others, Lord. Would you give us more of that fellowship, Lord? Would you show us what opportunities we have in our own lives where we could have a coffee with somebody, invite them into our home, do something with them, help them, Lord, to enjoy the bread that we are eating, Lord, and help us to pray. Father, as a church, as individuals, would you pour out upon us a spirit of prayer and supplication? Father, even this week, help us to pray as individuals. Help us to pray as a church, Lord. And lead us on in this wonderful vision of the gospel and of the early church. Thank you, Lord, that it's not prescriptive. It's not saying you must do these things. It's just describing the effect of your love and your life in our lives. Sing, can we sing Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here? If you've got that overhead at the back. We're going to sing this, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. And when we say here, I want us to think about the church in this place, but even more really in my life, in my heart, in my individual life. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We're asking God to set a light to burn in a fresh way.
Just a reminder about Carroty Wood. This lovely weather reminds us of camping, at least if you like camping. So bookings, if you want to go to Carroty Wood, if you're a helper or you are a child or a teenager and wanting to go to Carroty Wood, then please see Joe. And also, if you'd like to sponsor a child to go to Carroty Wood again, please see Joe, because Carity Wood bookings are now open. And we're thinking about today, this lovely day, we're thinking about those of us, there's a number of people here, well, to Michelle, and there's Andrew, who are running in the marathon today. So it's going to be a hot run. I know a number of people have gone down to encourage them, so we wish them all the best. Hope that they have a good time. And that, yeah, they do well. Michelle was hoping for an under 4 hours. So when you see her, say, how did it go, Michelle? I know, but has she finished? No, I don't think she's finished. Fantastic. Fantastic. Brilliant. Now, it's very hot. It's going to be hot in here today. So if you want to grab yourself a drink of water before we start the next bit, then please feel free. But the teenagers, the kids, the preschool, now's the time to make a move. So off you go.